All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin to celebrate in the Word and in the message prepared for us this morning. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you this morning. We just thank you for this opportunity to read your Word and receive a message that comes out of that Word. Let the words of this Scripture that the Apostle Paul has written, let them lift off the page and join us in our spirit and our soul this morning as we hear these words. Help it to resonate with us and help us to be better disciples of yours in the future. Lord, be with us as we share in this message. I ask that you open the hearts and the minds and the spirits of those gathered here, and I beg of you to allow them to at least share in a part or whole of what I share with them out of the reading of your word this morning. We ask all this in our living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our scripture again this morning comes out of Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And it is pretty short, but it's a very, very important piece of scripture, especially to me, especially on this Pentecost Sunday. And so I share it with you. I'm going to be in a New Living Translation, so if you're following along on Facebook Live, or you're following along here in the chapel this morning in another version, don't let it bother you. We'll just trek right through. But this is speaking to the priceless value. Let me say that again. It's speaking to the priceless value of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, Paul is writing this, but I want you to listen to what Paul says, because he conveys a message much like you and I should be able to convey as followers of Christ Jesus. So listen to these words. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those manipulators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more in mine. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought, Paul says, that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all to be garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith, my faith in Christ Jesus. For God's way of making us right without Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is the infallible work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, good morning. I hope all of you are well. Again, you look great in all your red. Welcome back to worship this morning here at Bethel. Welcome to our normal folks, and welcome to all of our visitors. We are overjoyed that you are here. Welcome to all of our friends on Facebook Live who are joining in this morning. This certainly has been a big weekend for our community, to say the least. Congratulations to all of our graduates. This morning, after a fun-filled day yesterday of all their accolades and accomplishments. This is a wonderful accomplishment. Graduation certainly is, but so is today, Pentecost Sunday, here on the church's birthday. Yet another life's benchmark, both with our young people, but also with us, from which each of us have the opportunity, the ability, and the capacity to launch yet another great and successful chapter in our life as we live in this Christian life that we love and immerse ourselves in, but yet do it in a broken world. Special shout out to the Stevens family once again for being with us this morning. It's always a pleasure to worship with you both. It's always a pleasure to share in your musical talents, and thank you for leading us, because we lack the same, but we appreciate you. Today, again, is Pentecost Sunday, and a day where we remember the priceless gift of the Holy Spirit that descended on the apostles and all those present in Jerusalem. I have to give credit to this beautiful bulletin this morning. I asked Penny to put together a Pentecost bulletin for you, and she put a fiery one indeed in there. And so I commend her on the header to this bulletin this morning. If you read Scripture, that's exactly how the Spirit came to those in Jerusalem that day. And what a wonderful way to show that this morning in the bulletin. And so I thank you very much. At the very first Pentecost celebration, over 3,000 people were baptized, creating truly the first church. Pentecost is known as the birthday of the Christian church. And as we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit today, let us talk about the priceless value of that Spirit and who gave it to us. In this morning's passage, the Apostle Paul, who I reminded you is incarcerated at the time, thanks the church of Philippi for a gift that they had sent him while he was incarcerated. So that's what sparked this letter that he wrote. He was actually writing a thank you card or a thank you note to them. In doing so, Paul, though, uses the opportunity to encourage them to remain true to God and to be joyful in every situation. So here's the apostle. He's writing a thank you note. And he said, you know what? I've got a little extra ink, or I got a few extra sheets of paper. Let me really lay it on them this morning. And so he did. If you go back and read these words, they're powerful words. And we're going to try to dissect them a little bit this morning. But he encourages them to remain joyful in all situations of life and stay true to God. And so that's what this letter is about. And that's kind of what I hope to try to craft out of this message this morning on Pentecost Sunday, and tell you kind of the same thing and where your priceless gift is. And I want to hopefully end and give you the example of your priceless gift. And it's whether you take it or not is the difference. The key concepts of the book of Philippians is thankfulness, joy, and suffering. This book takes you about 10 minutes to read from the opening of Philippians to the closure of it. It's only 4 chapters and it's very short. So it takes you about 10 minutes to read, and if you get stuck waiting on the toaster with your cup of coffee in the morning, it might take you 20. Outside of that, you can read this book in about 10 minutes. So to everybody that's hearing these words, that's your hint to read this book. I want you to go home sometime this week and read these 4 chapters. These are life-changing chapters in a letter to the church of Philippi. And you can't tell me, well, Derek, that's a little bit too much for me to do. I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on. I got work. I got personal things. You know why you can't tell me that 10 minutes is too busy for you to take? Because you've already spent 10 minutes on your cell phone this morning before you ever got here. And you could have read the book in the same amount of time. So what is Paul saying here in chapter 3? Well, it's important to note that Paul in chapter 2, which you'll know when you go home and read, I know that you're going to do this. When you go home and read in chapter 2, that you'll see that Paul shares with us that you and I should have the attitude of Jesus Christ. All of you show up this morning with the attitude of Christ. Anybody get behind a slow-moving vehicle? Have a little road rage, perhaps? Everybody come with the right attitude this morning in worship? Well, you'll learn that in chapter 2 when you do your homework assignment. But it's important to know that as we read the chapter, as we read together chapter 3 and talk about it, that Paul kind of schools us a little bit on our attitude, who to be like, and who to worship like. So now here we are in chapter 3. Paul goes on to say, since we know Jesus, this is important, we already know Jesus. Now he's telling them they know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus like we know him today. That's a huge gap, and it's also hugely important for you to understand. But he says, since you know Jesus, we have been instilled with a priceless gift beyond worldly value. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Paul shares in this chapter that the world is full of deceivers and false teachers. Now, I can't remember. I'd have to go back and study when he actually wrote this letter, but did he write it yesterday? Because the world seems a lot like that now, doesn't it? Deceivers, false teachers. That hasn't changed, friends. That's my point. The world hasn't changed much. There are many worldly views out here, and you and I need to stand firm like Paul did and rebuke that view and stand on a godly view. Now, it put him in jail. Question is, are you ready to go to jail? Are you ready to stand that firmly on your faith just like Paul did? I'm telling you, you should. He's telling you, you should. But are you? In fact, in the beginning of chapter 3, we see Paul standing firm, reminding the Philippians that only God through Jesus Christ could bring them deliverance. Now, this is important. He's telling them, you know him, and not through your actions, but only through Christ Jesus will you be delivered. And you got to stand up for him. That's what he's telling them then. Just like in Paul's day, today there are many who believe that the spiritual path to salvation requires various works and deeds to appease God. You got to be the best of the best. Friends, this is no more correct today in the modern world than it was in Paul's era. You don't have to be the best of the best. You don't have to be perfect. There was only one perfect person in the world, and we crucified him. We're not expecting you to be perfect. God's not expecting you to be perfect. Our salvation was completely paid for by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ some 52 days ago in the church's calendar on the cross before we celebrate this Pentecost Sunday. Because of this, it is by His grace and His grace alone we are saved. One of the things I want to draw a parallel to this morning is Paul's reflection of himself in this passage. In the verses we read this morning, we see that Paul carefully reflects on his past, who he was in his life. In our reading, we see him look back to all of his qualifications, all of his credentials, including his religious activities. He was a Pharisee. But God is also saying here in Paul's words and his own personal experience, do not trust in those things alone. As good as Paul was at that moment in time, he is saying, do not trust in those things alone. I cannot save myself, and you certainly can't save yourself. So let me be clear this morning. I am not trying to encourage you to do none other than be the people you are. Live the good life that you live. Be generous as you are. Love each other and be prosperous and fruitful. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. But just know that's not enough. You're not going to be able to do enough. What I'm saying is those things won't save you. Jesus is the only thing that will save us. Friends, we are living in a very modern world whereby its very nature forces us to evaluate our surroundings and educate ourselves for survival. Now, Paul tells the church of Philippi, hey, you know Jesus. Well, if they knew Jesus then, we surely know him now. We have all the capability in the palm of our hand to know him and study him. We have no excuse. Let me say that again. You have no excuse. On this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, here is your 1 minute per se, or my favorite statement of your takeaway. I want you to remember that this is the day we celebrate the immeasurable gift of the Spirit. This morning we have heard from the Apostle Paul, who clearly uses his own life and his experiences to warn us against the dangers of putting our confidence in our own flesh. He even says, if confidence is what's required, I've got it. And it isn't good enough. I know we're all confident, but it's not good enough. It's what he's trying to tell you. Again, we've heard what he's tried to say, and we're trying to put that together this morning in a message. What I'm trying to share with you is, you are awesome people. You're good. Many of you are great. All of you in my book are exceptional. But it's not my book that counts. You and I, as good as we try to be, we're not going to make it. That's where we are this morning. In our faith, we're sinful people. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. And as good as we are, we're not good enough. And in short, although talented and smart people, we must be cautious to not place our hope and our confidence in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own power. You and I know, given half a chance, we're going to fail somewhere. We've already failed somewhere. And we pulled up our bootstraps and picked ourselves up and moved on. But we can't help but to fail, because that's who we are. And it's okay. Our true hope lies in the sufficiency and the strength of God and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not in our own ability. It relies in His sufficiency, His capacity, His strength, His love. That's where our hope resides. Jesus is our way. Jesus will not fail. The gift of Jesus to the world and the gift of the Spirit that God gave us and bestowed upon us and the apostles are transformative. They're immeasurable. You have been given two gifts. As smart as you are, the greatest academic accomplishment each of you can have is to know this book and to live and breathe the Spirit of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Take it in and use it. That's the greatest academic. I don't care if you've got a PhD hanging on the wall. I don't care if you're a lawyer. I don't care what you do in your life. The greatest accomplishment of your life is accepting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do, you change the world. You change your life. You change your family. You change all of those things. You cannot save yourselves. This message for Pentecost Sunday began some weeks ago in Kentucky. Traveling with friends and the church, we visited the Creation Museum and the Ark. And while I'll tell you, to be honest, I consider myself somewhat of an educated man, and I got in there, I was overwhelmed. I study the Bible. I try to bring you a message every week. I try to be a good Christian man, and when I got in there, I was beyond amazed. After 2 days of truly love and celebration and friendship, and many folks that went on that trip are here, it's a trip of a lifetime, and those faces and those people and those conversations I'll never forget. But ironically, setting on break in the ark, I realized for one split second, it came to me how God truly loves us. You see, for thousands of years since He created us, we've made mistakes, and He's tried to save us. Every time he brings His intercession in, and we just seem to mess it up. We just can't get it right. Well, in this particular place, in that particular moment there, I was surrounded by a boat built out of cypress trees. Huge cypress trees that four of us couldn't put our arms around. A true replica of the ark. And I realized He had sent that family and that those animals and that boat to save the world. And yet here we are touring it, just as messed up then as we were, or just as messed up now as we were then when the earth cracked and the waters came and the rain poured. So here's what I want to leave you with. You can't save yourselves. No matter how good you are, and you are great people. Our identity and our purpose in our lives are both found in Christ and Christ alone. As we navigate this journey we call a Christian life in a broken world, I urge you to press on toward knowing Christ more intimately than you do today. When you came in here, if you thought you knew Him today, I want you to come in here next week and know Him even more. Let go of the life's distractions that have separated you from coming to church, attending Bible study, being a part of this ministry or a ministry. It doesn't have to be Bethel. Just be in Christ. Let go of those distractions. Throttle back on all those earthly pursuits that you believe that will make you better. You're already good enough because Jesus loved you first. Throttle back. Back up a page or two. And seek God. Paul challenges all of us this morning to focus on what truly matters. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has already done. I leave you with this thought. He sent an ark to save the world. Didn't save us. The ark He sent this time isn't made of wood. It's not made of pegs. It doesn't have animals on it. It was sent in flesh. It was born in a manger. It lived 33 years. He was baptized in the Jordan. He hung on a cross for you and me. In the end, you got one chance. You got one more ark. It's your choice. There's one door, one ramp, and I suggest you find Him. He is the Savior of the world, and He stands between hell and heaven. His name's Jesus Christ. And I suggest you get to know Him more today than you did yesterday. Amen.